But this morning we've read a passage that speaks about blessing. And I thought we'd just kind of take some time to drill down into what the genie has to say. I think it was Jeannie, wasn't it, earlier, who proposed that we look at this text. So we're going to rub that lamp a little bit and see if the genie can whisk up some magic for us, so to speak, from that story. But before we do, I thought this little Irish blessing was one that you might appreciate as well. As you slide down the banister of life, may the splinters never point the wrong way. The Irish just have a way of capturing things, don't they? Unfortunately, we all know there are times that you slide down banisters. We had one in our house as boys, and we loved sliding down it. But there were accidents that inevitably happened, including the big lump of wood at the end of it, if you didn't slide off quickly before you got to the end, or a brother happened to push you. But blessings. This passage that we're looking at from Genesis 12 is one where blessings are pronounced by Yahweh or God over the life of this man Abram, who later is renamed Abraham. Father becomes father of nations, or exalted father becomes the one who is the father of many peoples. But in this instance, as we dig into the passage, we find we meet a character who's an ancient Amorite or a Semite who has originally dwelt in a place called Ur of the Chaldees, or a place in Mesopotamia, not very far away from a city which became very familiar to many of us during the 90s, during the war in Iraq, when the coalition forces were bombing the heck out of Iraq because of supposedly weapons of mass destruction that were hidden somewhere. It was quite ironic that there was so much destruction being done in the pursuit of something which didn't exist. However, this is the place in our world that this story is cited. Ancient Mesopotamia, Ur of the Chaldees, somewhere near the city of Basra in modern Iraq. And so Abram doesn't look anything like us. He doesn't share our culture, our language, our worldview. He dwells among a people who are distinct in their own right. It's funny, you know, when you go on Google, and if you Google Abram or Abraham, and you pop, just look for images, it's very hard to find anyone other than someone who looks very European. The cultural bias of Google is self-evident when you go looking for things. But Abram in this story is, if you like, a Middle Eastern man, broadly speaking, whose ethnicity and culture is vast, is worlds apart from our own today. And the practices and cultural settings were vastly different. But here in this passage, we find that that God pronounces blessings over his life. And we'll drill down into these shortly. But I want us this morning just to consider four things. I want us to consider the basis of the blessing that that is poured into Abraham's life and his descendants and all peoples, as is expressed within the blessing that is spoken in the passage, or that is written in the passage. This picture here is a three-dimensional model of a Kauri tree. It's made by Weta Workshops. And the model's a 1.2 representation of a Kauri that was present in the Coromandel Peninsula around about 1850. And it's based on a tree that's known as the father of the Kauri. It stood at a place called Mill Creek in Mercury Bay. And the father of the Kauri had a known trunk which was about 7.5 metres in diameter, which is about 2 metres more than Tane Mahuta, which is in Waipo Forest up in Northland. So what this representation does, among other things, is it shows the breadth of the root system that kauri trees have. and how important they are to their sustenance and their life and their flourishing and their well-being. And the model was made in primarily to be able to illustrate to people just how important it was to protect Cody with the discovery of the dieback disease that was killing off the trees, and they're still killing off the trees. So people could be alerted through this model, which is being taken around various places, particularly in the Waikato, just alerting people to the intricacy and the breadth and the importance of this root system in the life of the forest, and of course the interconnectedness of this root system with others as trees speak to one another and nurture one another is also inevitably affected by this. So here in this passage, as we consider that image in our minds and the importance of root systems in sustaining life, when we think of this blessing that is pronounced over Abram and his descendants and all peoples, then the basis or the root system of this is grace. Six times God says, I will do something. I will show you the land. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who curse you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. Don't you hate it when those verses pop up in Scripture? Come back to that. Can a curse actually be a blessing? And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you, a passive tense. But here we have God unilaterally declaring his good intent and purpose for all people. He's unconditionally committing to loving relationship with Abram, his descendants, and all people. The word bless or blessing is also used five times here. And it's a word which speaks of favor or protection, that God will bestow favor and protection, well-being, flourishing on the human subjects that are named in the blessing. He steadfastly promises to work for humanity's well-being and flourishing and prosperity. And he does it all out of this heart of grace, because that is the nature of God's heart. Walter Brueggemann, in reflecting on this passage, takes us back to Genesis chapter 1. And we're in that poetic narrative that is placed there describing the creation of the world. There's this little recurrent theme that comes up, isn't there? And God saw that it was good, and God saw that it was good. And then it comes to humankind, to humanity, to people. It says that God created them in God's own image. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. And there's this original blessing. Often in Christian churches you hear people talking about original sin. But here, the whole Bible begins not with the story of original sin as such, whatever people may think of that, but it definitely begins with original blessing. Unmistakably, irrevocably, the beginning of the narrative is one of a God who blesses creation, who brings the universe into being for the purpose of blessing. So here we find that the basis of this is grace. Walter Brueggemann actually calls this text here in chapter 12 a creation narrative, a second creation account. It's like God is reiterating and restating that creative purpose that's there right at the beginning of the story, and reassuring this person in this place of that intent and that purpose. It's an enlargement of Genesis 1:8, where God's unwavering, gracious commitment to the good of humankind is nailed to the mast in the biblical narrative. When you trace the trajectory of the story from Narses through here to chapter 12, you find that there's this tragedy that's woven into it, isn't it? Those of you perhaps familiar with the Bible know that the story about Adam and Eve, and then Cain and Abel, and Noah and Babel, and all of these stories have tragedy and hurt and pain and destructiveness woven into them. A departure from grace, a failure for humanity to somehow put their ear to the heart of their Creator God and understand the image that is alive in them and start to rise up to give expression to that. And so here we come to this passage, and we find that God is reminding Abraham, this man, Middle Eastern man, of what the base of this blessing is. It becomes pretty evident that, we'll just go back there for a moment, that Abram doesn't earn these blessings through his moral, spiritual, or religious performance. And he doesn't keep them by improving that performance either, because when you carry on the arc of the story, you find that he fails miserably at multiple points. That his life is a bit of a disaster. He's a bit of a train wreck at multiple points. And yet, this God has affirmed commitment to graciously bless, irrespective of the trajectory of Abram's storyline. I love the quote by Leo Tolstoy, who says that, if I've found the way home and I'm staggering drunkenly along the way, is it endless the way because of my staggering? And it's kind of like that. It's a little bit like Abram becomes the stumbling drunk trying to find his way into the living of the blessing that God has pronounced over his life. Abram doesn't merit these blessings because he's more worthy than others. He doesn't qualify to receive them because of his superior character qualities. God gives them to him as gracious gifts. Philip Yancey, some of you will be familiar with him as a Christian author. In his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, reminds us that there's nothing that we can do that will make God love us more, and there's nothing that we can do that will make God love us less. If that sounds like a scandalous, almost unbelievable type of human love, that's grace. And that's what God is declaring here in this passage. Brennan Manning, who is an author who spoke out of enormous personal brokenness, a man who struggled all his life with addiction to alcohol, and at multiple points along the way talked about this life that he was living as a Christian celebrity, going from town to town, staying overnight in motels and hotels, getting blind drunk, and then being the front person at conferences the following day where people were hanging on every word. And whilst we may, put our own eye of judgment over a life such as that and feel that there's just a little smidgen of hypocrisy contained in that, one of the things that Manning manages to write about and capture is the graciousness of a God who loved somebody such as him, who still lived with that level of play acting in his life, that level of hiding, that level of struggle, and holds out hope in his story to everyone who struggles with life, as Abram did. Manning says God loves us as we are and not as we should be, because none of us is as we should be. And how true is that? And this is the magic and the miracle and the mystery and the beauty of grace. And this is the basis of the blessing that is pronounced over the life of Abraham here. Last year, I went and spent some time in another town in Te Waipounamu with a relative. And this relative had, in the last couple of years, been through a very painful divorce, really painful. And sat having coffee together while he told me the story of what had happened. And there were moments of tears, well, because it was still so fresh, that while he was telling the story, he talked about trying to drive to work and pulling over on the side of the road and feeling just bursting into tears with his whole body wracked with grief and feeling like he couldn't get to work. He talked about moments of suicidality. He talked about deep depression. And then he also talked about some other things. He talked about a determination that he had in his heart that his children wouldn't become consumed by the grief that he had, even though he would be real with them about that. He talked about the fact that he wanted somehow to find a way of still loving in the midst of this and not to have the toxicity of hatred grow into his heart and cause his life to be torn and shredded in ways that it didn't need to be. It was an amazing story. I sat there just really deeply, deeply moved. He told me that he and his ex-partner, who had subsequently moved into a relationship with a new partner who was a woman, so she had identified subsequently as bisexual, and they'd sat down together and said, what are we going to do? We've got these two children. We haven't, although we're both in pain, we haven't lost the desire to do good to one another. We haven't lost respect for one another. We want to somehow try and hold on to that in the midst of everything else that's happening. Now, I realize that this landscape for people who walk through this kind of space is deeply painful and deeply difficult and very, very different for everyone. So I'm not suggesting from this story that this should be anyone else's story. This is just simply this story. But he said they sat down, they talked about it and said, could we try doing a Christmas together, even if it, first of all, so the children don't have to face this going to two houses on Christmas Day. Could we do that? Is that something that we could do? Because we want to, and because the kids have expressed a desire to do that. So they did. And by this stage, he'd done two Christmases. And he talked about a funny thing. He said, you know, her new partner's a lot like me, personality-wise. And we just click. He said, we go, and when I go around there now, and we sit having conversations, we're chatting away, and he said, My former partner's looking at us and trying to figure out where we've got this magic from that enables us to connect emotionally and so on so well. And he said, on the second occasion, I was sitting with the whānau, and I looked around while I was sitting in a chair having a wine on Christmas Day, and I said to myself, this is my new family. And I thought, how the heck do you find the resources to travel through such pain and grief and disappointment and not let that morph into what can happen so easily, some form of vitriol and animosity and hatred perpetuated and carried over into the lives of your children? You've found a resource somehow that has enabled you to find grace here. And I think he'd tapped into, and I don't know how he did it, something of the image that is alive in every one of us and the desire to emulate and to live out and embody and to be a channel for the kind of love that Abraham received from his Creator God and became aware of. So the basis of God's blessing is grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saves someone like me, like each of us, that finds us and renews us and changes and transforms us. I said to Jill, I know I've overprepared. I'm not going to go through four more points. I'm just going to let that all sit here today and create a space if people would like to say something or respond. But I do want to take us to a prayer. And we can come back some other time to these. That's found in Ephesians chapter 3 from 14 through to 21. This has become a little, I guess, prayer ritual for me in more recent times as I try to reflect on what grace might mean in my life and how I might access it more and become a pipeline for God, open at both ends and clear in the middle. How might that be? This little prayer kind of encapsulates it for me. There are echoes of Genesis 12 in it, especially in verse 15. Every family in heaven and on earth gets its name, its character, its being, its image, if you like, from this God. But this is the prayer. And before we just create a little quiet space and people respond as you'd like to, could you stand with me? And we won't kneel, but if you want to, you can. Feel free. And just say this prayer together. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Please take a seat. It's a bit of space now. If someone wishes to respond in any way, feel free to do that. And Helen, when you're ready, if you just want to roll back up, that'd be good.